the 11th hour. Stay tuned for a great mix of guest interviews, music, practical Bible teaching, and more here on the 11th hour. And now, here's today's guest host.
Good morning and welcome to the 11th hour. I'm your host today, Pastor Rick Pruitt. I pastor Atwater Assembly of God, and it is a joy to have you with us. So what I want you to do is settle back for the next hour. And I know some of you are getting ready. It's school. We're back in school. It's Monday. You're saying, okay, facing the week. But you know what? When you face the week with the Lord, everything is doable and there's nothing that can't be accomplished. And this is a great way to start your week off. So if you're listening to the program while you're getting the kids ready for school, you're getting ready for work, whatever, I'd encourage you to turn the volume up, if you would please, so you can hear our program today, because we have several things and topics that we're going to be looking at. Right now, I'm going to my first guest. I was talking to him before we went on the air and had a thorough, enjoyable time with him. I believe you're going to be blessed. Pastor Billy Crone. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
It's good to have you here.
Thanks for having me here.
You've been a rather busy pastor. I don't know too many pastors that can write books and do tapes and get all that in at one time, and God's just blessed you. But you're here today to talk about how it all started.
Yeah, basically just your average 1980s ex-headbanger, sexually immoral, male chauvinist pig, drug addict involved in the occult.
You had that down pretty good.
Yeah, not too bad. So, you know, repeated a couple times, but I could back up and kind of how I got that way. I basically grew up in the Midwest, in kind of Kansas, small community. It's akin to where we're at now in Arbuckle, of course, the California version. But in the small community there, and it all kind of basically started basically when I was in sixth grade. Now, I come from a completely unchurched background, non-Christian. My parents didn't want to have anything to do with church or anything like that. And always kind of felt that there was a God. You could just kind of look at creation and tell that, especially in the Midwest when you see all the stars in the sky. But the trouble started basically in the 70s with the gas scare, and economically my mom had to go to work. And so all of us kids all of a sudden found us with a newfound freedom that we had obviously shown that we didn't know what to do with. Right. And so a lot of my siblings got involved with drugs and all kinds of immorality. And so I was the youngest. And so I remember one day in sixth grade, I was going around the house and just saying, God, if you're really there, then I need to know you exist. Send me a lightning bolt or something. Mm-hmm. And I remember just marching around the house for a couple hours, and I didn't see anything, feel anything, experience. So I said, all right, God, that's it. I'm an atheist. And I didn't really know what that meant at that time, but I figured that was a term used by people who were mad at God.
Yeah.
So I was kind of mad at God. And so basically from the time I was 15 to the time I was 25, I made really good on my vow to be an atheist. When I was 15, I gave up my virginity, started using all kinds of drugs and alcohol, marijuana, and just really started becoming a womanizing, just your basic ex-headbanger guy. Well, what got me interested in spiritual things was I was got invited to go to a bar one night in Kansas with one of my friends in high school, and I declined. And the next day I got a phone call, and he died. He was drunk, and he rolled his Trans Am, broke his neck, and I find myself a couple days later at his funeral and staring at him in the casket. And this question kept going through my mind, what's going to happen, not when, but or not if, but when I die? And I didn't have any questions. And what kind of fueled my hatred at that point towards Christianity? See, I thought my conception of Christians were one from the media. I thought you had to be somebody perfect, which there was no way for me, that you had to be some sort of like Pat Boone part two, all due respect, hello. But, you know, drinking milk and cookies and having dressing my slacks and all that stuff. I couldn't do that.
And bored out of your socks.
Just a wee bit.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that wasn't too fun for me. It kind of cramped the style. The other problem I was having, though, was my so-called Christian friends were partying with me on the weekends, doing the same sinful, rotten things I was doing, but they go to church services on Sunday. And I'm not, you know, maybe not the brightest person in the world, but, you know, it didn't take me much. Man, if that's Christianity, I don't need it, no thank you. So after that experience with the face and death and wondering what's going to happen when I die, I didn't have any answers. Nobody was telling me about Jesus or how to get alive from him. And I decided, you know what, okay, I need to follow the American dream. So I moved out from Kansas to California with my brother to go to tech school. And I thought, you know, that's what I need. I need a good education. That's what society says. And education is important, but that's not going to fill the hole in your heart. And so I did that, and that was cool. Graduated with that, but it still wasn't working. So I know what I need. I need money. That's what you know, that's what society says you need for a happy life and all that stuff. And so I was 21 years old out here. I was doing construction. I had money coming out of my ears. But that, you know, was kind of nice. Yeah, each week you go buy a new TV or something like that. But that didn't work either. So then I said, you know what? I know what I need. I need a family. That's what I need. I need a family. That's but, you know, of course, I didn't want to do it God's way. I did the sinful way. I lived with a woman off and on for about 5 years, committing fornication. And you know, of course, you know, that wasn't it. That wasn't where I was going to get it, through a relationship or something. And then a friend introduced me to the New Age religion, which, if you're familiar with, is basically making up your own religion that suits your sinful fancies, a little hodgepodge of this and that. And then it's occultic ties, too. And so I thought, well, at least these guys are trying to present some answers to me. Mm-hmm. And so I got into that, and that kind of opened up some creepy doors. And so here was 21. I was involved with demonic teaching, with demonic music, with demonic drugs of all sorts.
You just basically just let go and just both feet.
Yeah, the whole nine yards. Yeah. And so that's when the demonic activity started taking place. And I didn't know really what was going on at the time. I just knew everything was out of control. And that's what I tried to tell, especially teenagers today. And you need to realize that when you start going down the drug route, and I include alcohol in there, hello, that's a drug, but that you are opening up spiritual doors that you do not want to mess with. And if you're out of control. And so I've been there, done that. And so the first time it happened, it was intense, absolute fear. There was a coldness in the room, the whole nine yards, just like you hear in the movies. And I tell people today, well, I think that might be some sort of demonic activity. I say, hey, listen, if it is, you will know.
You'll know. You'll know.
There will be no question
Depends
about
on,
it.
Depends on, you know, it's not if the hairs are standing out the back of your neck.
Yeah.
They're up.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's an intense fear that just absolutely just totally gripped me. I think what kind of fueled it too was I was out of control. This was happening. I didn't want it to happen, but it still was. I was not in control. Two was I didn't know where it came from. And three, I didn't know if it was ever going to stop. And so it lasted for about 4 hours, scared my socks off. Mm-hmm. I called my grandma overhead, or cooked me up some soup, you know, something. Mm-hmm. I had to, while it was taking place, it was like walking a razor's edge with sanity. Mm-hmm. And I had to read a book, watch TV, do whatever I could to just stay in touch with reality, because I knew if I gave into it, I knew what would happen. I knew what it would be like, one, to go insane, and I knew I wouldn't come back. And so I came out of that, and I said, whew, man, that's it. I'm going to stop using the drugs. Mm-hmm. I had a bad trip or something. And at that time, I started using also, because getting involved again with the occult and the New Age religion stuff, I started using a lot of psychotropic drugs, LSD and stuff like that. And, you know, because that's part of the deal, is you're trying to commune with the gods, if you will. You're communing with something, all right, yeah, but it ain't God.
So let me ask here, when you were talking about going into New Age, were you talking about Mother Earth and all that stuff? Was there any Wicca witchcraft involved in this?
Oh, it's the whole thing. New Age, which is the reason I think why it's so appealing to so many people. One, you still get to be God. Mm-hmm. You still get to be controlled. You don't have to bow a knee to anybody. Okay, I think that's one. That feeds our flesh. I think the second thing, because New Age, under its premises, anything and everything goes.
Mm-hmm. You if know, it the, feels good, do it.
Exactly.
Which we've heard the Playboy philosophy for years, mm-hmm. but that's still New Age.
Yeah. And they open arms to anything and everything, any version of religion that's out there, except Orthodox Christianity with that. And but even that, some people will bring in elements. They'll pick and choose from the scripture, you know, good phrases, that, you know, the golden rule. And mm-hmm. they'll even take bits of Christianity. And basically, I like it to, like, go into a grocery store, into the fruits and vegetables section, you say, I'll take a little bit of this, and I'll take a little bit of that. And so if I want some, you know, Buddhism, if I want some, you know, a little bit of Christianity that at least doesn't convict me, but, you know, sounds good to my ears anyway. And if I want some, you know, Eastern mysticism, or if I'm into the environmental movement, Mother Earth, Wicca, you know, it's stuff like that, you make it up. And basically what I was doing was making up the world according to Billy, which was a nightmare. But that's so appealing to people today, especially with our push for this one world religion, and can't we all get along? And yeah, even in the Christian realm, yes, we need to get along. Hello, we need unity in the body of Christ, but based on truth, and not at the exclusion of truth. And so basically, after that first encounter with that, I said, you know what, I better stop. And I was still drinking alcohol, but you know, for a whole week, hey, what a big step. Mm-hmm. I did stop the drugs. And
let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Forgive me for interrupting. That's the interview you're in me. When you were running into a brick wall, did something come along, though false and though fake, say, well, here's what you're missing?
Yeah, I had two major influences. I had a praying sister. Mm-hmm. Her name was Terry. And she was the only Christian in our family. She got saved when she was 25. So she had been praying for 7 years. And to tell you how much I hated Christians, I really did. I thought they're a bunch of dumb idiots. Mm-hmm. They had to have some book tell them what to do. No, thank you. I'm much smarter than that. Mm-hmm. And so she would write me letters and stuff, too, as well as praying for me all these years. Tell me about Jesus and, of course, John 3:16 and God so loved the world and about the blood of Christ can forgive us of our sins and stuff. And this is how much I would mock God. I can't believe he saved me. Is I would write back in mockery of the scripture, my sister, and the Lord. And she'd write John 3:16. I'd make up a New Age saying and say Herman 4:15 and do it. I kid you not. And I go, look back and praise God for the grace of God. Yeah. And he should have nuked me on the spot. Uh-huh. And but I would do stuff like that. I remember getting her letters, and my other sister, Heather, she since got saved, same year I did, praise God. And we'd read the letters from my sister, and she'd be witnessing to us, telling about God's love and forgiveness in Christ. And we would laugh. We'd laugh our guts out. And then, I kid you not, we would actually go, oh, we feel sorry for her. Mm-hmm. I mean, come on, man. You're a crone. You're much smarter than that. Mm-hmm. We actually thought she was brainwashed. Mm-hmm. And so I had that. The secondary influence, it just so happens I was working with, using my tech degree at a computer company in Sacramento, Rancho Cordova. And lo and behold, guess who happens to sit next to me? A Christian, mm-hmm. of all people. His name was Rhett Faulkner. He's living in New York now. And he was basically I don't know why he wanted to be my friend. Mm-hmm. Because, again, being very skeptical, I love to debate and to basically chew Christians up and spit them out.
Yeah, because almost a spirit of argument.
Yeah. Hey. And I just took it on as a challenge because, oftentimes, frankly, it was easy, and this is why I do a lot of apologetic mm-hmm. messages, which is not, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. It's mm-hmm. giving a defense of the
right,
faith.
Right.
And so I do a lot of them because those were kind of the questions like, hey, if God's so loving, why is there so much evil and suffering? And hey, if the Bible really came from God, how do we know that? Give me some, does God really exist? Give me some logical. Well, when I encounter many Christians, and even, with Rhett, they didn't really have answers for me, and I was crying out for answers. Now, after I became saved, I realized that the answers are there if you just do your homework. Mm-hmm. So I think what, again, helped me to want to debate Christians and chew them up was because, frankly, I think a lot of them were ill-equipped, mm-hmm. and they weren't at that point to be able to give a defense for the hope that lies within them. And so with Rhett, he would try his best to answer my skepticism and stuff like that. Not necessarily, but one thing he kept coming back to was, but it's Jesus. You need Jesus. And I was mean to him. And man, that guy still loved me. Mm-hmm. He couldn't get me to go to a church service. Are you kidding? And but one thing he did, boy, is he's slick. He got me to go to a Thursday night singles group.
Okay.
Hey. Yeah. And I did not have
the most... Wasn't church.
Oh, no. Hey. And I certainly didn't have the most pure motives. And to tell you how right. much he put up with me, and this is the importance of, man, just love people. Just love them. Accept them where they are. God accepts us for who or where we are, and he saves us. Just accept them. And that's what Rhett did with me. I remember the guy that was leading the study at this singles group, and he was talking about sin and asking everybody to pray. And I was so arrogant, I just stared that guy down. I wouldn't bow my head to nothing and nobody. Then we broke up into prayer, and it was time to pray. And so Rhett was leading the group, and he asked for prayer. And these people are real serious. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my loved one who's sick and needs healing and stuff like that. And he comes to me, and I said, and I was real serious, and I was mocking God again. I said, yeah, Rhett, I got a serious prayer request. I was over at my uncle's house, and I saw that he uses this thing called slug and snail bait removal. And I want to pray to God for the slugs and snails out there.
And no cynicism there.
No, not at all. And, other people, I think they were kind of, not too, I was being obviously very disrespectful. But yeah. You know what Rhett did? He prayed for the slugs and snails out there. Mm-hmm. And man, these things, little did I know, were just planting seeds in my heart. So when the time came, I knew what to do. So back to the, after that first really demonic experience, after that I stopped the drug. Ooh, that was a bad trip. But after it calmed down, I said, that's all it was. It was just a bad trip, So it was, I went right back into it. So Easter 1993, the day before, Saturday night, I was out partying at a place with a guy named Mark. And we went to one of the river towns called Cortland off of Sacramento area. And I blacked out, did something. Next thing I know, the Sunday morning, I woke up drunk on the floor in his room. Didn't know how I got there. And all I remember was just a knock on the door. That doesn't knock too good, but if you can imagine. Mm-hmm. Knock on the door, and his parents, Christian parents, said, Mark, it's Easter Sunday. You going to church services? He said, no. And they said, come on, man, it's Easter. You got to go to church services. And he says, no. So they left. And so we got up, and I had a hangover. Didn't usually get hangovers that bad. And so I started drinking some coffee, figured, hey, that's what, maybe that'll get rid of it. And that wasn't working. So I left and went back to my apartment. I lived with my brother at the time in Sacramento, and he was off on a business trip. And so I was all by myself. And so, you know, it was Sunday. I had to go to work the next day. So I said, hey, I got to get rid of this headache. So I started slamming some vodka, thinking that was going to help. And boom, that's when it happened again, the second time. And it was just as bad, if not worse, than the first time. And so it was one of those divine appointments from God. You could ask me 2 minutes before I got saved. One, I was going to get saved, and two, God was going to have me do what he's doing now. I would have spit at you, punched you, or did something to you. Mm-hmm. It was just one of those divine appointments from God. And so when that happened, I ran to my bedroom, dropped on my knees, and cried out to God, and basically said, God, I spent the last 25 years messing this life up. If you want it, you can have it. And ask for Jesus to come into my heart and cleanse me of sin. And right to the very end, the enemy was working hard. And I remember just before praying that the enemy said, because I was at the point, I was heavy into the cult and New Age. And I was getting ready to write what would have been my first book on New Age. And he says, do you realize if you do this, you're going to have to walk away from everything? Just the last little
character. The money, the influence,
everything.
Just had the deals already been made for the book? And
no, not already, yet, but it was all just sitting there.
Right, you knew there. What was coming.
Yeah, and I was also writing a computer program to randomly generate New Age sayings and all that stuff. And so, you know, there was a lot of really going into that direction even harder, mm-hmm. and a lot of potentiality, you know, negative, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. now. But and praise God, he saved me from that. But that was kind of the last straw. And then I just remember crying, laughing at the same time that... the one thing I wanted the most was the one who I ran the whole time. I ran from him. And the irony was he was right there the whole time, chasing me down, the whole time, putting up with me, chasing me down. And so, and then instantly the drugs gone, and that was, God delivered me from that. Also, I remember nobody had to give me, here's a 14-point sermon on the doctrine of being cleansed from your sins. For the first time, what was going through my mind was when I lived in Nebraska as a little kid, playing kick the can, and just those days of how innocent they were. I knew that my sins were forgiven, that I was cleansed. I didn't feel dirty. I mean,
nobody told you.
No, I'm all by myself.
Yeah.
Next day is when God, you know, he went to work there. But the next day, I begin all by myself. I started reading the Bible. I figured that's what Christians are supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And I cleaned house. I erased the computer program that I was working on. I threw out my whole library of books. I threw out the book that I was working on.
Anybody tell you to do that?
No, not at all.
You just felt, there's I've got to do this.
Yeah, it was kind of a no-brainer. Hello, if you're living for yourself and the devil, 100%, why not live for God? And I was so excited because I did want to know the truth. I wanted answers for life, and I was crying out. I was hurting so much inside. And then, gee whiz, when you find it, you know, it's a no-brainer. Mm-hmm. Go for it, mm-hmm. and live for it. That's only the logical response. And so then I threw away all my clothes, anything that associated me with that past and making a clean break. And so I started reading the Bible, figured that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. I started going to church services. I figured that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Went to every service I could get my hands on to. And so as I was reading the Bible, it was about 6-7 weeks later, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm saying, Lord, I just want to know more. And so then the next day I woke up with the thought in my head, go to Bible college. Mm-hmm. I'm going, you got to be joking. Mm-hmm. I don't even know hardly the Jonah and the fish story, man. I'm not even, you know, and again, my conception was, as Christians, you know, you got this, you know it all, you got this perfect life, and there's no way that I could be that way. Well, after that, shortly, I had... 8 weeks later, ended up in Bible college. Mm-hmm. And that's a whole nother story of how I ended up there. Mm-hmm. And at Trinity Life Bible College in Sacramento. and spent the next 5 years there. Also known as Trinity Life Bridal College, because that's where I got my wife. Mm-hmm. So that was kind of cool.
Some Bible colleges have that knack, I don't know. But you got someone who came into your life.
Yeah, and so God just kind of icing on the cake with my wife.
Let me go back to something I asked earlier, and I want to take it in a little different vein. And we got about 5 minutes left.
Okay.
But I want to take it into a little different vein of here, when you were starting to come out, you said, I'd buy a new TV. All right. And here was all these things. When that thing wasn't working in you, did Satan throw another thing to say, well, this is what you're missing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 That's, I think, was part of the, what made it so agonizing. Mm-hmm. And this is what breaks my heart for our society because, is because once you find out, whether it's in secularism or consumerism, I mean, you look at any commercial that's out there. What is it? What is it? It's all a pipe dream. It's all just a care. You know, it's no longer a car. Okay, it's a way of life. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Ladies, you gotta buy this. You gotta have this if you're gonna be happy or if people are gonna like you. Same thing with men. And the thing is, what they're doing is they're cashing in on our heartaches, mm-hmm. and looking for something to fill that hole in our heart. Mm-hmm. And but yeah, it never stops. Even in the New Age religion, I think that's what kind of keeps people going. Because I tried Buddhism. I'm dedicated. Just didn't work. Didn't pan out. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then let's try this one. So then I try some other Eastern mysticism.
How many? Did you ever stop and count how many different religions apart from Christianity you've tried?
I pretty much just about everything you can think of.
You exhausted. Pretty much exhausted
yeah.
them all.
Yeah. And the thing is, you'd run with it for several months, and my heart again goes out to those kind of people because I've been there, mm-hmm. and they're desperately searching for answers, and that's the whole dangling carrot. Mm-hmm. Is that okay? And then the teaser is, well, if that one doesn't work for you, just move on to another one. Well, they're all a pack of lies.
It just wasn't meant for you.
Yeah.
But here's this.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
What would you say out there? Someone's watching, saying, okay, I'm into this stuff. I'm finding a level of satisfaction. But then I go out, like you said, I see these other so-called Christians. I hear them acting a certain way. I don't see that in my group. We're not talking about Jesus. We're there. What would you say to them?
Well, I think one is you might think it's working for you, but deep, dark down in your heart at night when you're by yourself alone, you know this isn't working because there's still something on the tip of your tongue. I've been there where you think this one's it, and it might pan out for a while, but deep down inside, you still don't have that satisfaction, fulfillment you're longing for. So I bank on that because I've been there. So I don't care what people say per se in that. I know that, okay, you might think that, but if we're honest between ourselves, you know it just isn't still cutting it, is it? There's still something missing with that. Second of all, what I would say is, yeah, maybe there are some Christians out there that aren't being very good examples, but don't judge the book by the cover of other people. You need to search it out, investigate it yourself, and give Jesus a try. He won't disappoint you. No matter what other people, whatever you've seen, the real Jesus will fill that void in your heart.
Pastor, would you say that one of the greatest issues here of this whole thing of your life, somebody was praying for you?
Oh, absolutely.
And refused to give up when you gave them countless reasons to give up.
Yeah.
They just refused.
Yeah, absolutely. And
you probably tried hard.
Oh, just a little bit.
Yeah.
Oh, and I wasn't very nice to her. Mocked her and did all kinds of stuff, but she kept on praying with that. And again, also with the other gentleman, Rhett. My sister kept praying, and of course, I'm sure he was praying, but he kept being a friend to me. Mm-hmm. And those two combos just eats people alive. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he burning coals on their head when you love them.
I keep, when you're talking about this, I keep seeing Jesus at Matthew's house. Mm-hmm. And here, of course, the religious rite.
Yeah,
saying, you know, what are you doing sitting down with these sinners, with the prostitutes, with the, mm-hmm. the drunkards and the tax collectors, which, you know, they viewed tax collectors in that day pretty much like we view the IRS today. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus was saying, I'm here to show them the truth.
Yeah.
And God put somebody of truth in your life.
Yeah, exactly. And again, frankly, I think that people who are formerly involved in the occult and stuff like I was in New Age and people who just have a hunger in their heart and people who maybe have been a prostitute or a drug addict and all that stuff like I was in, frankly, make some of the best Christians out there.
Well, like the Apostle Paul, he was deadheading as hard as he could into what was wrong.
Yeah.
Turned around.
Yeah, you don't have that kind of inoculation, if you will, of Christianity.
Right.
It's just
right.
all brand new, and it's just flames are coming out both
all
ears.
Right. So I want to throw in this real quick. You are doing videos. You're writing books. I'm looking at several here. There's a 4-video series on a marriage built to last. You have another one on the Ten Commandments, and I can't think of anything more needful today. And what I'm running into more and more are people who are counseling in the home, the marriages, and the lives, because mm-hmm. the home is under such attack.
Because
if you can strengthen the home, you strengthen the church.
Yeah.
You tear the home down, you're tearing the church down.
Yeah.
And that's where the battle so much at the home.
Yeah.
Because we don't have those people around us. That's a whole other topic.
Oh, yeah.
And we want to have you back, so I want to talk about that.
Okay, great.
So, but it's been a joy to have you,
guys. Hey, it's been a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Bless you. All right. Right now, going to the Newsboys, making a powerful statement in this song. He reigns.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today. And I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.